Thank you, Jonah. Thank you, worship team. So, our passage, we're looking in the series in the Lord's Prayer at those two particular petitions, your kingdom come, your will be done, and that is what we find in Matthew 6:10. And then in Luke 12, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom. And I thought, let's also look at that particular passage and one particular part of the king's will for in this particular passage is that we would stop worry and then focus our mind and our hearts on other things. And so let's listen to that passage right now, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So back in the mid-90s, when I was in my 20s, my late wife, Lisa, and I, we were on vacation in her old hometown, Seattle, Washington. And we decided to spend a Saturday afternoon at the Folklife Festival there in Seattle. And I remember as I was walking into the Folklife Festival, there in the grass, just to the right, as I was walking in, there were two ladies with flowing skirts and flowing hair dancing pretty wildly, but kind of in a beautiful way. And the thing that was kind of mysterious to me and this one other person that was in this crowd that was forming is that I could tell this person was like, "Do you hear music?" And I was like, "I don't hear the music." But they were obviously grooving to a tune that only they could hear, that only they were aware of. And they just kept dancing and dancing for a good 10, 15 minutes, grooving to a tune they could not, that the rest of us could not hear. And we know that, you know, if you think about your radio dial, you can tune into a frequency. And then once you've got that, you can hear the songs that are playing on that particular frequency, on that particular channel. And I think that's an important truth for us to consider as we look at this petition, your kingdom come, because what you might think is when you hear that phrase, your kingdom come, you might think, oh, that is referring to we're praying that God's kingdom would come into existence. But that's not what we're praying. God's kingdom already exists. God's ruling power is everywhere we look. His fingerprints grace everything he has made. Every beautiful sunrise, every blade of grass, every bird that sings points to this king who rules all creation and sustains it by the word of his power. No, when we pray your kingdom come, we're not praying, oh Lord, let your kingdom come into existence. We want you to start ruling for once. No, what we're really praying is help us to come into awareness of your kingdom. Help us to see it and know it and seek it. Let lost people and busy people and worried people and hurting people hear the tune of your kingdom. Hear the song of your kingdom. Feel the presence of your loving will and respond to it. Flow with it. So that's one thing that we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. God's loving rule is all around us in our world, and we're praying that we'll become aware of it. But a second thing we're praying is whenever we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying, your kingdom, may your kingdom come in its final victory, in its full glory. And I want to look at that first this morning. This morning we're going to look at three topics that this particular passage brings out: kingdom glory, kingdom proof, and kingdom priority. But first of all, kingdom glory. Back when I was in college, my dad gave me this book by this writer who was very popular back in the 80s and 90s. His name was Stephen Covey. Maybe some of you have seen these books. The book was Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And I remember, you know, just reading that cover to cover. And the second habit I think about often, and that is begin with the end in mind. Begin with the goal in mind. Picture the end of your project, what it's going to look like to accomplish your goal. And once you get that picture fixed in your mind, then you have a good clue as to how you need to shape all of the steps that get you to your goal. And if we think of this prayer, your kingdom come in all of its glory, it's so helpful for us to know, what is that going to look like? What is it going to look like when Jesus comes back shining big, bright, and real in his glory, and he's victorious over all things? You know, the book of Revelation talks about that picture of when the kingdom comes in its full glory. When King Jesus comes back, he's going to come back riding this white horse, and he's going to defeat Satan and evil for good. The seventh angel of Revelation is going to sound a trumpet on that day, and a loud voice is going to proclaim, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. The Bible says in other places that when King Jesus reigns in glory, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so we're praying for that glorious moment. One of our Christian Reformed Church's testimonies is called the Contemporary Testimony. I love how it puts this particular moment. It says that when the kingdom comes in glory, King Jesus is going to come back to this earth, and he's going to heal all our hurts, he's going to end all our wars, and he's going to make the crooked straight. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. The Bible says in other places that when Jesus comes back in full glory, then all of the evils and the hurts of this world are going to depart and leave us for good. They're going to flee away. When King Jesus comes fully, all evils will leave fully. No more, just think of it, no more headaches, no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more prisons, no more slavery. No more abuse, no more school shootings, no more war. Hunger will leave and bullies will be gone. Loneliness will leave and friendships will be rich. Fear will leave and safety will be enjoyed. Trauma will leave, and healing will be fully experienced. And as all evils depart, all believers will take their seat at the final feast of the kingdom of God. And every time we celebrate communion, we're also celebrating that final feast. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will feast, our hearts restored. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will feast and weep no more. All because the kingdom has come in glory. So every time you pray, your kingdom come, you are praying that it comes into our awareness right now, today. But you're also ultimately praying for that great day when Jesus' kingdom is unmistakable and he comes back in big glory and everything's put right. Jesus wants us to pray and to live our Christian lives with that final picture always in our mind so that it grips our hearts. Now, one of the things that keeps it from gripping our hearts is worry. I mean, I can imagine someone saying, how in the world, Pastor, can I think of the kingdom? How can I take time to think of the kingdom? I mean, I have bills to pay. I have doctor visits to go to. I have kids to take care of. I have mouths to feed. I have bodies to clothe. I have political podcasts to listen to and to get really stirred up over. How can I ever think of the kingdom? I have lots of work to do. I've got 110 things to do before I go to sleep, and then experts tell me that I need to get a good 8 hours of sleep if I'm going to function well. There's no time to think of the kingdom. No time to pray. I'm just neck deep in my own concerns. And I think if Jesus would hear us, I'm saying the same thing, okay? So I think if Jesus would hear us expressing our worries like that to him, he would look at us with some compassion, but also with a bit of firmness and say, that's precisely why you need to hear me. And you need to pay attention to my kingdom and my love all around you. That's actually going to quiet your heart. You're thinking too much about your own kingdom, and you're not thinking enough about my kingdom. And if you began to think about my kingdom and consider it, you'd relax a little bit. So our Lord Jesus here, he does command in several places in our passage, do not worry. That's my will for you. Do not worry. Now that command, in my experience, it bothers two types of people this morning. And maybe you'd say, I can say it's already bothering me. The first group we might call rebel worriers. This particular group does not really believe in Jesus as king, or at least not as king of their life. They want to rule their own life. They want to sit on the throne of their own life. They want to control their own story. And maybe they're bitter about how Jesus has ruled their life in the past. And if you heard their story, you'd be like, oh, wow, you have endured a lot. But then now they're bitter, and that poison is entering their heart. And they really do think they would do a better job than Jesus at ruling the world. And they're really offended that Jesus would command them in the first place. And they also are offended by the fact that when they know that when you pray, your kingdom come, you are also praying, my kingdom leave, or at least my kingdom be demoted to second place. And there might be some here this morning that are saying, I find that very threatening, very troubling. But then there's a second group that dislikes Jesus' command, do not worry, and that's those of us who are chronic worriers. Many of us fall into worrying so quickly that we might think, this is impossible to stop. This is like Jesus commanding me, do not breathe. I fall into worrying so quickly. Why would Jesus give an impossible command? And then I've talked to people, and several different people have brought up this with me as we talk about this passage. They'll say, Pastor Rob, this command seems counterproductive. Jesus commanding us to stop worrying, doesn't that actually create more worry? And to be honest, I have seen that at times. You'll say, stop worrying, and then what happens? People start worrying more. I start worrying more. It's sort of like, you know, when you say, stop thinking about pink elephants. And someone's like, well, I wasn't even thinking about pink elephants until now. Now I am, because you mentioned it. And really, sometimes all it takes is just to mention the word worry, and we're off to the races in our minds and our hearts. We're worrying. And yet, Jesus does give a command here. And so, how do we understand that? I think one way we understand this command is we see that it is paired up with another command. When Jesus says, stop worrying, he also says, start considering. Stop worrying, yes, but also start, turn your mind upon other things that are very productive for you, and if you think about them long enough, your heart's going to begin to rest. And so Jesus takes us out of worry and directs our thoughts in this passage under three different places, three different things that prove his kingdom care is among us. He directs our thoughts to dirty birds, to fragile flowers, and to the present gift of the kingdom itself. So let's look at all three of those. First, he says, I want you to stop worrying and consider the ravens. Now, the Bible classifies ravens as a dirty bird, as an unclean bird. In fact, many cultures have done this. In fact, they haven't even just said it's unclean. They've said this is an evil bird. This is like a devil bird. Even scientists seem to look down on ravens. I learned this week that, you know what a group of ravens are called? A group of ravens are called an unkindness. That's not a good sign. But as I did other study about ravens and considered them this week, they're quite smart. They scheme. They can use tools. You go on to YouTube, you can check this out. Ravens know how to use tools. They can mimic human speech. They can engage in long-range planning. They also will team up with wolves to get food. I mean, this is scary. They will fly over an area, identify where a weak prey might be, maybe a sick deer or something, and then they're going to direct the wolves right to that prey because they know that's a good meal. And yet, even though they have all this behavior, God says, Jesus says, I care for ravens. I'm looking out for ravens. I'm making sure ravens get their meal. And one of the books that I was reading, they said that young ravens, of all the birds, young ravens are right up there as some of the most obnoxious birds in getting their parents' attention, in praying to their parents for more food. So you can even see, you know, pictures of this. The young ravens will drive their parents nuts with their growls and their squawks and their irritating insistence on food. And so one Bible teacher says, maybe it's possible that Jesus is saying here, I would rather have you croaking towards me. I'd rather have you crying out at me, unloading your worries on me, like the young ravens unloading their worries upon Papa and Mama Raven. I'd rather have you doing that than carrying the weight of the world on your shoulder. And I mentioned before, ravens do plan, but they don't store away in barns. And so I don't think God here is against planning or proper concern. That is very appropriate in life. And we all know that you cannot live a responsible life in this world without a proper kind of concern and planning. What Jesus is against here is what you might call obsessive concern, supersized concern. That's what worry is. It's supersized concern. It's acting as though you're the only one that's concerned about this and that you don't have a king in heaven who cares for you. And God, Jesus is saying, if God the Father cares for these dirty, obnoxious birds, how much more will he care for you, his children? And then secondly, his care is also very detailed. It's exquisite. It brings us into beauty. And that's what Jesus says next. He says, consider the king's beautiful crafting of wildflowers. These beautiful flowers are also proof of God's kingdom care. The wildflowers in the Middle East are in bloom 21 days in some cases, maybe 30 days, sometimes even less than 21 days, just 14, 15. But then they wilt. And so Jesus is saying here, look at how God just invests so much of his creative energy into making these beautiful flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow or gone in a couple of weeks. And he says, God makes each of these flowers more beautiful than King Solomon on his best day wearing his finest robes. And if God clothes temporary wildflowers with such beauty and takes that much energy and care to do that for the temporary wildflowers, how much more will he care for us, his eternal children? And then there's the third kingdom proof in verse 32. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, which implies he's our good shepherd. But he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You are already experiencing the kingdom. Now, I admit this sounds a little bit strange, and sometimes people will get stuck here because they'll be like, okay, verse 31 and verse 32 don't seem to go together. Because verse 31, Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom, as though the kingdom's not around. But verse 32 says, don't worry, your Father has given you the kingdom. It's here. He's given it to you. You're already experiencing it. So what gives? What does Jesus mean? Do we have the kingdom so that we don't need to seek it? Or do we not have the kingdom that we do need to seek it? Or is he saying, you have the kingdom in part, but you still need to keep seeking it? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, ever since I've come to this earth, Jesus says, I'm the king. And my kingdom is wherever I am exercising my loving rule for you. Every true Christian believer has King Jesus as ruler of their life right now, and he cares about them. We have access to all of his kingdom gifts. In Christ, we have access to Jesus' kingdom smarts and his kingdom planning and his kingdom strength and his kingdom protection and his kingdom loving care. In him, we have access to kingdom guidance to direct our paths. We have it right now. But we also need to seek it daily, hourly, in prayer. And that's why one of the main reasons he gives the Lord's Prayer. And he teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because the prayer itself is seeking, and it's getting us on a path of seeking his will and his kingdom each and every day of our life. Prayer is the main way we seek the kingdom in the various settings of our life. So we seek the kingdom in our homes, praying, King Jesus, how should I guide my children for your honor and glory? How shall I live with my husband or my wife for your honor and glory? We seek the kingdom in our workplaces. We pray, King Jesus, show me how to do my work in ways that honor you and bring good things into the world. We seek God's kingdom among our lost friends. We pray, King Jesus, give me opportunity to share the joy and hope and salvation that I experience and I enjoy. Help me to have a chance to share that with others. We seek God's kingdom in our moral life. We pray, King Jesus, Forgive me for thinking of your commands as poor and displeasing and as shoddy. Cause my eyes to see that your commands are good, pleasing, and perfect. May I understand that every time your will is done, your kingdom has come. So, that's kingdom proof. But now, let's look at this final point, kingdom priority. You see, the Lord's Prayer is also an agenda for Christian living. It's the agenda of the King. And our King Jesus, he sets out the priorities that we need to live by. And the first priority is the kingdom itself. Jesus says in another place, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And so we're not only praying that God's kingdom will come into other people's awareness or even our awareness, we're also praying, may your kingdom come into people's importance. In other words, may it become their first priority. When the kingdom shapes the first way you use your energy, the first way you use your money, the first way you serve, then your neighbors are going to take notice. Your own heart is going to take notice. And that's why I think it's very interesting. Jesus says to people who are struggling with worry, he says something that I think probably all of us find a bit threatening. He says, stop worrying, and here's what I would like you to also do. Consider these things that we talked about before, but he also says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will never wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. The only way he could give us that challenge is if he is remembering what he's going to give us in glory later on. Again, begin with an end in mind. The Bible says that when Jesus comes in glory, he's going to reward all of his people who have prioritized his kingdom first, who have put his kingdom first in their living and in their giving. And that's why Paul directs Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. He says this. He says, command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And why? Well, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. The principle is clear. You store up eternal treasures in the coming age by giving away temporary treasures in the present age. A person, great Christian author who's talked a lot about this is Randy Alcorn. He says it this way, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Remember the Egyptian pharaohs, they tried to take their treasures with them into the pyramids. And well, what happened? Well, their treasures rotted right next to their rotting bodies, their mummified corpses. You can't take worldly treasure into the next life. But Jesus says you can give it to the poor. You can invest in kingdom causes that God takes note of. And he promises to reward you with eternal treasures in the coming age. And so, you know, it's so wonderful just hearing that, you know, $1,800 given last week to help Elizabeth's church and that denomination there in Nepal. That giving to support gospel work going on in over 20 different churches, that's giving to the kingdom. That's making an eternal investment in kids learning the Bible, in lost people hearing the good news of forgiving grace. It's making an eternal investment into kingdom servants like Elizabeth herself, who is training to become a Christian counselor so that she may one day share the good news to hurting hearts, traumatized hearts, who will then receive Christ's healing and his comfort. And just imagine, as we've done some of that giving, imagine one day in heavenly glory, we're brought and welcomed to the heavenly banquet table, and who knows, maybe you'll be sitting next to some Nepali Christian on that day, and maybe they'll turn and say to you, thank you, You gave money that enabled a Christian servant in Nepal to preach Jesus in my village, and one day I accepted that good news. I received forgiving grace, and I'm forever changed. And thank you for the part that you played. And on that day, we're going to be very thankful. We invested in the kingdom. In Matthew 6, Jesus explicitly says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Show how important the kingdom is in your life by seeking it first in your living, in your giving, by giving to those kingdom causes. So we talked a little bit about kingdom causes. What are the kingdom causes? Obviously, here in this passage, the poor, they're a big kingdom cause. The church is a kingdom cause. Evangelism ministries are a kingdom cause. So many different kinds of gospel-oriented ministries that are seeking to make life here on earth look more like life in heaven. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things I've been praying this week is that the Holy Spirit would work in hearts as this message comes so that we would find ourselves feeling a fire to seek the kingdom. But I fear maybe some are hearing all this and saying, you know, I don't really care about that. The felt need that I experienced as I came in this morning is, will Jesus help with my retirement portfolio? Will he help me improve that so maybe I can take 5 vacations a year in my retirement instead of 4 vacations? I fear if that's where we're at, and we're only looking at how Jesus can improve our lives as people living in one of the richest countries in the world, that we're missing the kingdom song. We're seeing other people dance to it, but we're not hearing it. And if you are stuck in that sort of place, I just want to say, consider the possibility that you're missing out on an eternal reward. And maybe what you need to do as you hear this petition, your kingdom come, maybe the prayer you need to pray this week would be something like this. Convert my heart, King Jesus, so that I value kingdom values the way you would have me value them. Help me to view your kingdom as a precious pearl, so that I love what you love and savor what you savor and give to your causes with joy, knowing that I'm going to experience an eternal reward. May your kingdom come not just into my awareness, may it go deeper into my priorities so that people would say, that person, the thing that fires them up most is the kingdom. That I will treasure what you treasure. Help me to see that my giving to others isn't just taking money out of my pockets, it's actually investing rewards back into me. That when I give to the kingdom ventures that help the poor, that free the oppressed, that comfort the hurting, that share good news to the lost, I'm not just giving, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. And I'm living now in light of that glorious, victorious day when the trumpet sounds and every knee confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Let's pray. King Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We've sang about that this morning. And Lord, we know that sometimes, especially on those days, that we just feel the worries come up, that it can be very hard to get our hearts off of that. But we also know that sometimes it is in worship itself as we turn our eyes upon you and consider your goodness and consider your greatness that we find ourselves able to lay it down, to lay down our concerns, to lay down our worries, and then to pick up your will and say, it's my joy to say, your will, your way. May that be true of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.